Philippians chapter 2, and as I invite you to do that, I want to put a statement in your heart, and it's this, that following Jesus will be the greatest call on your life. That if you're a Christian, that call of knowing the Lord will be a call that God will continue to refine, and He's going to continue to draw you closer to His heart. And if you're here, you've never come to know Him. There will be that time in your life, if you open up your heart, when you will feel that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you, and that you'll be aware of your own sinfulness and need for the cross of Christ and what He has done. That's all a part of what we've been celebrating whenever we've done and observed believers' baptisms this morning, when we sing about the gospel, and even this morning when we preach about the gospel. And here's the thought, when you come to Philippians 2, we're talking about what is really worthy of life's greatest service and sacrifice. And that's really where the Apostle Paul stops to honor those who were in his life that he lifts up before us as models of those who were full of service and sacrifice. Maybe you've had the privilege of going to Washington, D.C., and it's a wonderful trip to take in order to kind of really appreciate our freedoms and our founding as a nation. And in that trip that I first took to Washington, D.C., personally, in order to really appreciate and to see all of the Capitol building and the White House, was Arlington National Cemetery. Some of you have been there. You know that this is like hundreds of acres with hundreds of thousands of different tombstones that mark the soldiers that have fallen for our own nation. I mean, it's an awe-inspiring sight. And the place that was there that was really formalized and began in 1937 that I still think is one of the more memorable moments at Arlington National Cemetery is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And when you go, and perhaps you've gone, you will see that they have, for 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, since 1937, guarded this tomb. They have a very rigid schedule of those who will come in to guard. Not just anyone can do that. And it is really an awe-inspiring moment because that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier was first dedicated to remember and honor the life of those who gave their lives on the battlefield but were yet unidentifiable. They did not know who they were, and yet that particular monument has become over the years filled with other significant meanings representing different wars of those who have fallen and ceased. But there is something awesome about service and sacrifice. And that is the service and sacrifice I want you to see and for our hearts to really be open up to today. Because as Christians, we are called to this awesome life of service and sacrifice. And I want you to look with me to Philippians 2 at kind of the lay of the land. If you have your outline, you'll see here two things. One, you'll see in verses 19 through 24, the Apostle Paul is lifting up a man named Timothy as an example of someone who is honorable on one hand. And then in verses 25 through 30, he's lifting up someone else by the name of Epaphroditus. And I want to take both of these men who were very Christ-like, two men who were very close to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and also two men who were very dear to the hearts of the Philippians, as an example unto us today about what it means to be those who live honorably for the Lord. And the first thing, if you notice in your outline, that I'd love for you to jot down is this, that we ought to honor those who have a servant's heart. And today I'm coming at this passage from this viewpoint, that this is not just a text that reminds us that we are to honor certain kinds of people in our life, but it is a passage that reminds us that we are to aspire to certain honorable behaviors. And the idea of a servant was implicit within the teaching of what the Apostle Paul has laid down in chapter 2. He said that there's no one else like Christ, who was in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. But what did he do? Made himself nothing. And he took upon himself the very nature of a servant. And so the Apostle Paul is talking in the big scheme of things about unity among God's people. And he was saying to them, the only way for you to experience true community, the only way for you to experience a unified heart is by this humble mindset, this humility that you have in your heart. And that's really what a servant is. And I want to say something about Timothy, because you'll notice here in verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive good news about you. Notice the Apostle Paul was concerned for the Philippians, And in his effort to send Timothy back to them, he wanted them to be encouraged because they were walking through a very discouraging time. They had problems from without and they had problems from within. I mean, that's just kind of the way life is. Isn't that the way we often feel? You have problems outside of your family. You have problems in your family. You have problems at work. You have problems outside of work. Sometimes it seems as if there's problems within the church and there are problems and forces that are opposing the work of the church from without. And this is nothing new. It's just the way we live in this broken, fallen world. But the thing to sense here is that Timothy was someone who was very familiar and someone for whom had a great heart relationship with the Apostle Paul. And whenever the Apostle Paul thought about sending him, it was for their good. And whenever they responded with joy at his presence, he would hear of their joy and then his heart would be joyful. You know how you love someone? You can know you love someone because whenever they have joy in their heart, you have joy in your heart. Whenever they're burdened, you become burdened. That's the way it is in authentic, good, healthy relationships. But notice in verse 20 what he says here. And then I want us to look at the rest of the outline that describes what it means to embrace the heart of a servant. You notice in verse 20 he says, I have no one else like Timothy. That is another way of saying that they were like-minded and even of one soul. That they were joined in their soul. We think of the phrase of two people who love one another as being what? Soul mates. And now, of course, this isn't talking about in a relationship physically. He's talking about in a spiritual sense that this person for whom he found on his second missionary journey, if we were to go to Acts chapter 16, we could read about this. Perhaps you'd want to do that later. But we find that Timothy comes along and comes to the side of the Apostle Paul. It's likely that the Apostle Paul has led Timothy to the Lord, but Timothy's upbringing was mixed in terms that he was a person that on one hand had a father that was Greek, which meant that he would have been very familiar with Roman and Greek philosophy and Roman culture. But his mother was a Jewish lady, and his grandmother was also a lady of faith, a Jewish lady. And that faith through his mother's side came down into his heart and prepared him for meeting the Apostle Paul. He puts his faith in Christ and he just starts walking where the Apostle Paul walks. He starts ministering as the Apostle Paul ministers. And his life is radically changed. And it's this person who was of the same heart and of the same soul that knits up and becomes a very real part of the Apostle Paul's ministry. If you read the very first verse of chapter 1 of Philippians, you know how the Apostle Paul refers to himself and Timothy? He refers to them to himself and to Timothy as servants. That is not lost upon these Philippians, because they knew and had a great sense of honor for Paul. And now Paul was saying, you don't have that same honor for Timothy. But why was Timothy a special servant of God? And what makes us great servants of the Lord? And why are we to live honorably in this way and honor those who embrace among us the very life characteristics of the heart of Christ who is a servant? Number one, if you read with me, you outline, write this down. A servant is someone who genuinely cares. Genuinely cares. You know who we all want in our life? People who genuinely care about us as a person. They don't just primarily care about our prestige or our name or our resources or our profession or about what they can get from us. They just care about us. And Paul was saying, Timothy cares about you. But notice the way that he says it. He says that this is a person, and I have no one else like him, who shows genuine concern for your welfare. That is a word that speaks of being distracted. In other words, Timothy was saying that this is an individual, the Apostle Paul was saying, Timothy is an individual for whom was distracted for only one thing in his life, and that was because these believers that were so dear to his heart were being burdened. You know, that's the love of a parent, isn't it? That's the love of a spouse. It's the love of a great friend. It's the love of a church family. That whenever you have that distraction in your life, they're distracted. And it is a wonderful blessing to know that you can have people in your life who care about you. It would be heartbreaking for you to be here today for you to wonder, I wonder if anyone really cares for me. I want to tell you that you may not have found certain people in your life or relationships that really care for you. But I want to suggest to you, and I believe with all of my heart, that if you meet the right people, you'll find very caring people in this broken, sinful world. Yes, people will disappoint. Yes, people will betray us. Yes, people will disappoint us. But God gave us relationships because He made us for relationships. And the healthiest relationships should be by Christians. And Christian relationships are vital to your life. And in that sense, notice the Apostle Paul was lifting up that here was a man, Timothy, who was living for others. I mean, I can't get away from this thought that no matter where I look in Scripture or no matter how I think about what it means to be a follower of Christ, it always comes back to others. It always comes back to loving others, forgiving others, being gracious to others, giving unto others, bearing one another's burdens. When you read Scripture, there's always that phrase, the one another's, that's used throughout the New Testament in the church. And that was what made Timothy such a special person, because he really radically cared for those in his midst. By the way, that's a great word for ministry. You cannot minister to other people if you don't truly, from your heart level, care for them and have compassion in your heart for their well-being. Well, I tell you, I think to myself, Lord, I can grow in a whole lot of other areas. And you know my own broken, sinful heart. I know where you found me, Lord. I know what you're doing in my life. But I'll be always grateful that somehow God's put it in my life long before He called me into ministry. And since I've been in ministry, that I'm just going to care. And I can't help it, but feeling the pain of other people and their own brokenness and their own burdens. Now, I feel inadequate in a lot of other areas, but that's one area for which I've said and thought, Lord, use it for your glory. But if there's something in my heart that you can use by way of caring for other people, well, then I will let that be a blessing for ministry. Notice verse 21. It's connected with verse 20. Now notice and keep with me and don't be distracted. Because as we walk through this passage, there are some really critical things that the modern American church needs to hear. And we all desperately need to hear it today. Because let's face it, we're all busy. We all want to love the Lord. We probably profess more than we possess. That means that we believe a whole lot more things than we've really lived out by faith. But press into this truth. That if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, you have to genuinely care for others. But secondly, there is this sense here for which he talks about living for one motivation. Write this phrase down. To be of a single motivation in your life. Singularly motivated. He says in verse 21, for everyone looks out for their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you don't think that you're the only one who's looking out for the interest of Jesus today. Because if you are, you're going to become very bitter. But have you ever wondered in your life from time to time, when you've thought about relationships in your life, maybe folks at church or other people you cared about, have you ever thought to yourself, Lord, sometimes I think I'm the only one who really cares about you. Lord, I think I'm the only one who cares about this work or that it gets done in the right way. And you know, that's a really discouraging mentality to have, because I've learned something over the years. God always has a remnant. We are never alone, even when we don't realize it. There are people who have a greater sense of devotion, a greater commitment to the Lord than we have. But we are to take where we are and give it to the Lord and let Him call us closer to Himself. But what does the Apostle Paul mean, though, when he says everyone else is looking to their own interest? He has to mean something by this. But the Apostle Paul saying, out of everyone I've met in my life and every single Christian, I can't think of anybody who's thinking about other people except Timothy. Is that what he meant? I think that the Apostle Paul meant something different. I think as he thought about his imprisonment, and as he thought about being enslaved there, likely in Rome, he was thinking about all of the folks who could have done something to help and to minister to the needs of the Philippians. He was going through his mind about all the relationships in his life, and different names had come to his mind that he might have been able to ask to go to Philippi, or that he did ask but were unwilling or chose not to. And out of all of those within his own relational sphere of influence, he said there's nobody better than Timothy, because he genuinely cared and he had one motivation, and that was to honor Jesus. To honor Jesus. That is the one motivation of his life. The wording there is like the wording that the author of Hebrews uses in Hebrews 12. When he says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know what that means? That means you got to look away from certain things, and then you got to look to something. For us as Christians, The Bible is saying we are to look away from certain things that we could aspire to or that could motivate us or for which could build our platform or could make us look good or feel good or achieve something that's even on the backs of someone else. We are to look away from all sense of self-interest, and we are to look towards someone, and that is Christ. Let me ask you a question. Which chapter are you living in? Chapter 1 or chapter 2? Because in chapter 1 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in verse 21. He says this, "For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain." I mean, that's what he said in his heart. That to live for the Lord was the chief end of life. It was his purpose. It's why he was put on earth. And even what seemingly should have been his demise and discouraged him, he was going to use as a platform to honor the name of Jesus. For him to live was Christ, and to die is gain. But that's not what's taking place in chapter 2. Because he was saying to us that there's another way to live. And in chapter 2, verse 21, that is that you can look out for your own interest. And every single one of us today, we are either living for the interest of Christ or we're living for our own interest. You could even live for the interest of someone else. And that does not mean that you're living for the interest of Christ. It begins with that commitment and saying in your heart, "Lord, I'm looking towards you for your pleasure, for your hand clap, for your face to smile. God, I want your favor to be on my life." That's what he was saying in verse 21. And whenever you come to that sense in your life, there's a sense of motivation for you to serve others because you're freed up to live for the Lord. You're not living for yourself. You're not living for the applause of others. You're simply living as unto Christ. And there's something wonderful that happens in your life. You are set free then to be the person God's created you to be. Quickly, notice a final thing here about having a servant mind. It is that we are personally tested. That means that we have walked through the fire. We've been through the valley. We've been through heartaches. We've been through the deserts. And we somehow still love the Lord. We are greater now than then because of His grace. God's faithfulness never let us go. His Holy Spirit has always kept calling us to His purposes, calling us close to His heart. And we have been tried, we've been tested, and we have been found true because of the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, it's only because of God's grace that we can say that. All right? It's only God's grace that we can say this. This is not suggesting that, boy, if you can really reach within yourself and if you're strong enough and you're an awesome person, well, then the Lord's going to save you. But it is to say, when the Lord saves you, when you come into a relationship with Himself, you're going to walk through the fire. Life is going to test you. People are going to test you. There's going to be heartache to come into your life. And you're going to ask, "Lord, why am I walking through this?" And yet the answer will be, in a real way, for every single one of us, God is refining. And just like a metal that would be put through a fire, He is taking away all of the imperfections and the impurities. And He's shaping us into something very valuable for Himself. Now notice this, verse 22. "But you know that Timothy has what? Proved himself." That's that word for testing. "Because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." The Apostle Paul loved the Lord. Timothy loved the Lord. The DNA of Paul ran through the very blood of Timothy. The same passion that Paul had for Christ, Timothy has for Christ. And he was saying to these Philippians, and you know this to be true. You know, there's something about credibility that comes with walking through difficulty. And sometimes that takes years. That's a reminder of ministry. It takes time to be able to build up what the Lord wants to do. I was thinking of the lady who invited her friend to church to hear her new pastor. And her friend asked her, "Well, I didn't know that you've got a new pastor. How long has he been there?" And she said, "Oh, about 10 years. The takeaway is, for some people, they don't even consider you a pastor unless you've been there for like 20 or 15 or 30 years. The problem with that is that descriptively, in the way that life works, very few folks will have that tenure. But there's a subtle difficulty with that. And that we will impose upon other people our own test. Let me tell you something. It's not your job to test other people's genuineness. God will do that. But when you walk through the trial, know this, God is testing you. And by His grace, you can say, "Lord, there's something of worthiness because of what you have done within me." That is what it means to be personally tested. Now, who else would you want to come minister to you? I mean, if you were the Philippians, wouldn't you want someone to come into your life who personally cared for you, was only concerned about one agenda, and that was Jesus, and was personally tried and mature enough to be able to minister to them? I mean, wouldn't you want that in your life? And don't you want that in your own heart when other people think of you? And there's only one way to get there, is to let these things in life to somehow seep deep into your heart and to let God work all of those things out that He so desperately wants to. Some of us are walking through a difficult time. Some of you are walking through physical illness. Some of you are walking through cancer. We have those who are walking through strained relationships, family, job, career transitions. And in all of these things, you know the thought that we could have? Lord, I'd be a much better Christian if that wasn't in my life. You know what God is saying? Nope, I'm going to make you I'm going to make you more Christ-like because of that problem. It's like the great Adrian Rogers said, he used to pray, Lord, remove the problems in my ministry, and then I'd have a great ministry. And then the Lord spoke to me, my problems are my ministry. Your problems are your ministry as God is calling you to serve Him. And that is the heart and the essence of what He is saying. Now, one final thought before we move on to Roman numeral 2, and that is this. Would you put this down in your heart? It's not in your outline, but I want to give it to you because I feel like it's so important and we can miss this. You either have a choice in your pain to be a servant to Christ or a slave to your circumstances. I mean, that's the choice that you're going to get. Because whenever you remove everything else from what the Apostle Paul is saying, he is writing from prison. He is not writing from the Ritz-Carlton overlooking the seashore. He is writing from a very dark place and yet with great anticipation of what God is going to do. But he had become a servant of the Lord. And you might ask yourself the question, but didn't he say in chapter 1 that he was anticipating to be released? Well, yes. But it wasn't altogether clear to him the timing and how that was going to work. How do we know this? Because he said so. Verse 23, I hope therefore to send him being Timothy, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now, he was saying, I'm still anticipating coming to see you and I'm going to believe this. But did you catch what else he said? That there are some other things that I have to see how they go with me in order to be able to do that. If the Apostle Paul did not know every nuanced way that God was working in his heart and in his life and turning things out for his own purposes, it's OK for you and I also to feel sometimes that God is not giving us the entire view of everything in our life. That's a part of the journey. That's why the Word of God says that His Word is like a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He didn't say that the Word is like a floodlight and you can see everything in front of us for 10 miles. He said it is like a footlight, like a lamplight. Little by little as you walk, the will of God becomes clear. Notice the second thing and write this down. Honor those who have a sacrificial spirit. The two overarching things about honoring others and living honorably is this. One is having a heart of a servant. And Timothy was the model of that as the Apostle Paul lifts him up before the Philippians. And the other person was Epaphroditus. And there's something here of an emphasis upon the sacrifice that Epaphroditus makes. Because he's a person who had the sacrificial spirit, who was beloved by Paul. Look how the Apostle Paul talks about him in verse 25. The Apostle Paul says he is my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier. He's my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier. The Philippians knew, living in a military outpost, that the Apostle Paul was trying to conjure up in their mind the idea of a soldier. I don't know about you, but I saw that video earlier. We saw it in the first service. And earlier this week, whenever we were anticipating this weekend, it just speaks to my heart like nothing else to see a soldier standing on guard, faithfully discharging his duties, and somebody who's willing to respond to the task and the call, even willing to lay down his or her life in doing so. And I think about that analogy that the Apostle Paul uses, and somehow it appears that the Apostle Paul was trying to remind the Philippians of the very character of Epaphroditus, lest they misunderstood. Because when you and I have a sacrificial spirit, I want to walk through this quickly. Number one, you will be misunderstood. That's what he is saying, I believe, in verse 25. A sacrificial spirit will come with misunderstanding. Misunderstanding is inevitable. Because somehow, when Epaphroditus was going to go back to them, it's as if the Apostle Paul was trying to affirm that here was a soldier who discharged all of his duties faithfully. that he is to be received and welcomed and honored in a way of somebody who was faithfully staying by the stuff and did what they sent him to do. You see, the Philippians had heard about the Apostle Paul's imprisonment, and they send Epaphroditus with a gift, and they send him with a task. The gift was that he would be generously taking to the Apostle Paul what they had given financially for the cause of the gospel. And secondly, he would be there with him in his own chains, perhaps being there too throughout the duration of his imprisonment. And you know what some people may have thought about this? This great sacrifice, having gone all the way and even becoming sick, that somehow he was not as worthy of a soldier as if they had sent somebody else. That he had failed in his endeavor to go and deliver the Apostle Paul what they wanted him to fulfill. You see how dear that is? And here's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, oh no, when you receive him back as a soldier. Notice the two words that he also uses quickly. He says, this is someone who was your messenger. And then he took care of my needs. That word there for taking care of my needs is a word that refers literally to ministry. He was saying, the purpose you had in mind, he faithfully fulfilled every one of them. So this is the person who risked misunderstanding. How many of us as parents know that our children are not going to understand all of our sacrifices? How many of us know that when you do good things for other people, it won't always be received in the way that you want it received? It's like that cynical expression, no good deed will go what? Unpunished. It's like sometimes in life you feel like you do something good for someone and they don't receive it. You can have that heart even within the church, and that's just the way that life is. There's not a word in here that says this, trust God and it's all going to be understood by everybody else. Give your life to Jesus and then be ready for the applause of man. There's nothing here that says in the gospel that the good news will open up to you favor among all people for all time and all generations. Amen and amen. If that was the case, how many more people would line up and they would do so out of their own selfish motives? You know what the Apostle Paul was saying? Even if I'm maligned and I'm in prison, I can still have joy. Even if I'm in darkness, I'm still going to believe in the light. Even if I cannot go, I'll send somebody in my stead. Even if you shackle my hands, you'll never be able to shackle the gospel. He was saying here something of an otherworldly perspective comes upon the heart of every one of us when we make sacrifices, no matter the misunderstanding. Notice quickly verse 26. He talks about the potential risk of health. The word that he uses here for sickness is that he was someone who was distressed and then he had a physical sickness. It's a physical sickness on one hand. But the idea of being distressed is more of an emotional, sickness. We might even refer to this as like a home longing, a homesickness that he had, because to make matters worse, he was sick and he was very ill. And then he heard that the folks that he had loved that had sent him were now concerned. And he's thinking, this is like worse. It's not just that I'm sick because they're sick. I mean, it's just like the love of a parent towards a child. It's like I stopped telling my mother how I feel. I hope she doesn't listen to this message. When she asked me how I would feel many times, I wouldn't even tell her when I'd go off to college. She'd just worry and worry about it. I've dealt with headaches for a long time in my life and migraines. And please, I know immediately some of you are thinking, okay, I'm going to send him a remedy. All right. You can do that. I probably already heard it, received it, and I'm reading through even a book now. Just FYI. I just wanted to head that off because I know our fellow migraine sufferers, we want to help each other. I would tell my mom they'd be, you know, passing. Well, I kind of got a headache. Oh, man. 48 hours later. I just can't. I mean, Philip, you got to get that checked out. Just don't mess around with that. I mean, you know what I do? I'd say this. You know what? If I'm in a hospital room, laid out flat on my back, I'm not even going to tell my mother. I said, Mom, I'm just going to do this. If you call me and I'm in the hospital, I'll just take the oxygen mask off. I'll go, hey, Mom. And if you were to say, well, what's that noise? I'm just going to say, I don't know, the guy next to me. You know, when I think about heartache and sickness in life, though, we're all going to face that. But there's something unique to what he is saying here, church family. He's talking about becoming sick for the sake of the gospel. Man, this is so difficult to really comprehend and think about it. because we're so blessed here for the gospel's sake. We're celebrating this weekend our freedoms. And we're all reminded, most people on the face of the earth do not get to do this. There are missionaries and Christians who are risking their very health for the cause of Christ. It's the call of the gospel in your life, and there'll never be a greater call in your life than the gospel of Christ. This isn't something to just feel guilty about. It is something to feel convicted over, to say, Lord, you have blessed me to be able to meet freely with other believers, to get into a car and to come to church with others. We've been blessed. But I wonder, in so many ways, what we so easily qualify as a sacrifice. Most folks would love to have that sacrifice around the world. You know, there's a different way of looking at sacrifice. Maybe most of what I would consider personally in my own life a sacrifice, another minister somewhere would call it just a minor inconvenience. You ever thought about that in your own life? I was thinking about Nick Ripken, who a few of us and some of our lay leaders from our missions committee and some of us on a ministry team went to hear him in the fall. He wrote the book, The Insanity of God. And in this book, he chronicles his time in Somaliland, a time of great devastation, of where people were just being killed and slaughtered and starving, and all of the humanitarian agencies had pulled out. It was just one dark despair after another. Ripken began to talk about, by the way, all of the things in this book are true, but his name, he has to use a different name for security purposes. But he began to talk about the critical questions of life. Because of his own health, he talked about how he'd get sick and then he would just go back on the field. If that wasn't enough, whenever his son Tim died at age 16, he began to feel such pain, thinking, Lord, it's Easter time. Now even my son has been taken away. And here he is serving the Lord on a foreign field, not feeling worthy, no minister really does, not feeling perfectly prepared, no minister really does, in over his head. But you see, he built relationships, though. With the purpose, ultimately, of leading people to Christ, he had this humanitarian front for which he was providing relief and help to those who were in utter destruction, like a military zone is what it was. And here he was, this white man from America, a missionary, and he knew that he was risking his own life, but he just couldn't stop the call of the Lord to minister there in Somaliland. And I think one of the stories that stood out to me in the entire book was whenever he'd gone to the door after his son had passed, and just before the funeral, there was a man who had come that was literally somebody for whom was a part of his senior Somali staff team. He was a Muslim, and his name was Omar. And Omar comes to the door, although he was living many hundreds of miles away. And he said, when I went to the door, I heard Omar say, I've walked here from Somaliland. And I have come to help bury our son. If you're reading this, our is italicized because Omar wasn't of the same faith. But yet he was so touched by the love of Christ that he saw in Nick Ripken. And had so felt the burden of this man losing his son that he was compelled to go and to be there for them in their time of grief. He said that as he thought about all of this, he put together that this man who was at his doorstep, had started a 5-day odyssey, walking through minefields, risking a limb being blown off, deserts, mountains, ravines, on foot, hitchhiking, even getting a ride on the back of a cattle truck in order to get hundreds of miles away just to attend this Christian man's funeral. You know what the Lord will allow some of us to do sometimes, to go through heartache, because then we, in a real way, are allowed to authenticate what we say we believe. And when other people see that, they're not looking for perfection. They're looking for authenticity. And when that takes place, there's something of the gospel that compels them to want to know more or to be around what we say that we have. I've thought about that. And I've thought about all of the missionaries who give every day, who will be in total obscurity. And I have to believe, Lord, there's got to be some monument somewhere in all of eternity. Those who are covered by Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, for which we think about men and women who gave themselves for the gospel, who, despite their own health, did so. Nick Ripken had to come off the
field because of his health. He literally had got malaria and other things so much that his own health has suffered since. And he's not, I don't believe, quite 60. And here he is, a person. He talks joyfully about being used by God and how the Lord has used the persecuted church for the gospel. And you know what I think as a pastor here? I think, Lord, don't let us settle and call something of a minor convenience a sacrifice when it's inconsequential in your sight, when we've been so blessed. Let me ask you a question, church. I don't know what you ate this morning, but let's say we all ate ham and eggs. Which animal gave the greater sacrifice this morning, the chicken or the pig? One of them didn't give a sacrifice. One of them just made a contribution. The other one gave the sacrifice. I want to say to you that it is the privilege of ministry that we get to serve. And I look around, I see people doing so many wonderful things for the Lord. And what an awesome, awe-inspiring thing it is to see faithful men and women serve and sacrifice. But there's joy in this whenever we're connected with the heart of Christ and we know what the Lord is doing with this. It is not a waste in that way. But even if we should fall sick, would we be willing to do it? But you know what we have done in so many circles within the American church? We have lowered expectations. We have said something like this: expect little, demand little, lower the bar. Nobody wants to be involved. Nobody really has the time. And so the gospel is not about what I'm willing to sacrifice in order to be part of. The gospel is more about what other people should be doing for me in my time of need. And the Bible flips that mentality on its head and suggests to us we have lost something if we don't see it as the joy of what God has given us the opportunity to be part of. And so long as we're stuck thinking, Lord, it's about what others should do for me rather than, Lord, what can I do for others? We miss the Spirit quickly, and we must be quick. Verses 27 through 30. It lists for us really another part, the final part of a sacrificial spirit. And that's what we celebrate this entire weekend. And that is we're willing to even risk death. The word that is used in verse 30, where the Apostle Paul says he, Epaphroditus, risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me, is a word that refers and means to expose oneself to danger. It is to make a risk. It is another way of saying it. It is to gamble with your life. And the Christians became very familiar with this word because there were Christians who become labeled with this word as the great risk takers who throughout the Roman Empire would, through their own risk, go out and minister and love on the fallen and the sick and the afflicted. And whereas society would see them marginalized and leave dead bodies after a plague laying on the side of a street, Christians would come along and take care of these physical remains and minister to these families. You see, the gospel has always come with a risk. It's always come with a risk. I was thinking about what the great A.T. Robertson said whenever he mentioned this great phrase, that whenever we, in an attempt to avoid risk in our lives and just try to play it safe, lose something in our own Christian walk, that we are so, what he is saying is that when we are so convinced of our needs and our wants, and it's our time, it's our schedule, it's our house, it's our car, it's our work, it's our keys, it's our everything, it's our channel, we lose the very heart of what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And if inconvenience is the thing that keeps us from pursuing the Lord, God will bring us to a point of breakthrough where those inconveniences will become just a privilege of following Jesus at all cost. He says that Epaphroditus was coming. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. You know, one of the things I have in my heart for our church is that we honor the right things. You know, some places you don't honor people of character. You just honor people that may put up a fuss, or people who you just want to keep happy, or you just try to give someone their way that may be negative. You know, that's not our heart, Millbrook. You know what we have? We have many people we just want to honor because they love the Lord, they're faithful to the Lord. And that's a healthy church. They want to give. They want to serve. And I was thinking of the story told in World War I by a man in his book, entitled Quality Friendship, Gary Emberg, who writes about two young men who enlisted together in the military, were trained together and shipped together, and were fighting together in a foreign land. And one of the men in crossfire was hit, and his friend, barely escaping for his own life, found himself in a foxhole, longing to go back for his friend. And although his sergeant and others told him, if you go, you will lose your life, he said, I have to go. And so he goes, and he gets his friend, and he brings him back to the fire, to the foxhole. And after all of the crossfire he experienced, he too was wounded, mortally wounded. And with his friend having been by his side, the sergeant says to him with admiration and also anger, what a waste. Not just one man, but two men have now lost their lives. And the friend said, Sarge, it was not a waste. For when I went back and my friend saw me, he said, Jim, I knew you would come. And then he died. You know what I hope the Lord can say about all of us? I hope He can say this. I knew Millbrook was going to give. I knew Millbrook was going to serve. I knew Millbrook was going to rise to the occasion to make an impact in this community. I knew that the people of God were going to be there when others needed them and whenever life was hurting. And that is a measure of faithfulness that is honorable and that we should live out in our own hearts.